This is James Throgmorton, and today is the 50th day, or Pentecost, the 50th day of the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of First Fruits. And it's a holy day that has been ignored. It's one that actually culminates in Pentecost. It's the Feast of Weeks, of counting off, numbering seven Sabbaths from the morrow after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. And if the church had always counted it that way, they would have never kept Pentecost on the wrong day. And it was actually the ignoring of a whole holy day season that represents the Feast of First Fruits, Pentecost. Pentecost has been called the birthday of the church, and that is true, although technically it's the begettable day of the church and the birth of the church and the first fruits, fulfilling the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Weeks, will be the resurrection. But it was the day that the church was empowered by God to understand and to go out and do a work. You know, that's something that so much of the Church of God today seems to not be interested in. They seem to be more of a social club. A lot of people that I've talked to, and I've had phone calls from all over the country of people that are disillusioned and confused, noting the measure of chaos in the Church of God. Last year on Pentecost, I gave a sermon, and it's online, entitled, Have We Learned Anything Yet? And from my observations in the year that has passed and the individuals I've talked to and the things that I've observed going on in the church and in congregations and by self-appointed church leaders and ministers, and I could go on and on about those things, I got my answer, and it wasn't the answer that I wanted. The answer was apparently not. Apparently we haven't learned anything. Not that the Church of God doesn't go back to the founding of the church. We can trace the church back into the Dark Ages, and we can historically see where the Church of God went into the Dark Ages. So there is physical, hard evidence of that. And what people fail to realize that we that have been alive in the last 40 to 50 years have been privileged to see a restoration of truth from the Dark Ages. That is fantastic. The only thing, people have not taken it seriously. The ministry hasn't taken it seriously. That's the real weakness in God's church today, is that it's really leaderless. And when I say leaderless, I'm including everybody. Because most everybody has an agenda, or they're off talking about politics, or all sorts of other issues that have nothing to do with the real thrust of the Church of God, the foundational doctrines, and the propagating of the good news about the coming kingdom of God, about God's rulership on this earth, of this man named Joshua in the Hebrew, or Jesus in the Greek, from Nazareth, that is the Messiah and is recognized as the Messiah by a lot of people, including people in the Church of God. The people in the Church of God have a unique relationship, if they're good Sabbath keepers, because God did make a Sabbath covenant with the children of Israel. That carries on to spiritual Israel as well. We might point out and remember that what happened to physical Israel, because everything's written in the Bible is for our example on the people that live in the end time. And when I say end time, I'm not saying that it's going to happen tomorrow. I'm not setting any date. You know, in history of the Church of God, modern Church of God, it's very unfortunate that we had so many false prophets. They were good teachers. They were good at restoring some of these foundational truths. But if you'll just stop and think about it, none of the prophecies, none of the things they propagated about the return of Christ ever happened when they said it happened, because there's certain parts of the Bible that they had never paid any attention to. On our website, I do have an old article about prophecy, and that article points out that the thing about prophecy in the Bible is that's missing and not literally given to you is the time factor. The time factor is kept in God's hands. Christ told everybody that no one knows the day or the hour except the Father. And so, unfortunately, people in their enthusiasm, sincere enthusiasm, people that are converted, that have God's Spirit to understand the truth, get off on a tangent of wanting to be a prophet or some other thing, and they miss the fact that what their real goal should be would be qualifying to be in the first resurrection, to be in the kingdom of God, changing their own character to be like God's character, like Jesus Christ's character. Now, I want to look in the book of Hebrews for just a minute today, read something that is pretty hard. You know, the authorship of the book of Hebrews is in debate. Some say Paul wrote it, and then I've even heard it proposed that Barnabas was the author. There's really no evidence either way, I don't think. As far as I'm concerned, I don't believe Paul wrote it, because it's not in his writing style. It's a very clear, to the point book, and it's an important book. We won't delve into the origin of the book of Hebrews today, but we'll just simply look at the scriptures, see some of the things that it tells us, because here, right at the very beginning of the book, nearly, we get to the fifth chapter, and here we've had a good introduction, and it's evident that the author is speaking to certain people because he addresses them in the first person. We also understand, if we believe this, the fact that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, then we believe that it is a message not only given to the people in that generation, but in all generations and to us, so that it would be important for us to learn. In my question, have we learned anything yet? And that sermon is online, and I'd recommend anybody that's interested in it or cares that much about the truth, for that matter, would listen to that sermon as well as this one, because in it I talk about the things that people just learn certain things and they stagnate and they never want to go forward. Unfortunately, from what I see in the Church of God, and I've been around the church for a long time, my tenure dealing with the church is nearly a half a century, just right at half a century. I have had a lot of experience, some of it good and some of it very disappointing. And I'd have to say that now the status of the church and the chaos in the church is very disappointing, because instead of going forward, people come up with strange, non-biblically based concepts. You know, last year I had a conversation with an individual that was a phone conversation, that this individual was relatively solid in the faith, and I was really shocked to find out, because he'd make certain statements and I'd say, well, give me a scripture to back that up. Well, I don't have one. Well, if you don't have a scripture, you don't have anything. If you can't prove it by the Word of God, what comes out of your feeble mind or my feeble mind for that matter, is really pretty immaterial. It's pretty immaterial. It doesn't matter at all. And so let's look in Hebrews 5th chapter, and I'm going to start in verse 12. Well, I'll go back to verse 11 and sort of break in context. We have much to say. The author has much to say. Hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. If there's anything that I could say about the church today and the repeated apostasy that has taken place in the church, the falling away, it happened in the first century with the early New Testament church. We have several books of the Bible, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, 1st, 2nd Peter. Those books deal with the fact that an apostasy, a falling away, is taking place and a counterfeit religion being set up, an antichrist religion that was based on the teachings of the Nicolaitans and the Gnostics. And their teachings prevail today in Western pagan-based Christianity. But so the author of this book says that the people in that age have become dull of hearing. Well, I say that the Church of God has become dull of hearing in this age. And I don't think I need a lot of proof on that. You can just go look at online at a lot of the different fragments of the Church of God, and that's what's out there. And you'll find a lot of chaos and confusion, no central message. You find modern Babylon. So the author says in verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again." To teach you again, like the individual that I talked to on the phone last year. And he really demonstrated that he hadn't learned anything because he'd been taught. I'd taught him for years. Other ministers had taught, but he had forgotten the first principles. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles and the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. If you just do, and I covered this in that sermon, have we learned anything? If you just do the Sabbath, yes, that's something that's commanded by God, you should do it. If you do the holy days, and a lot of people will do the holy days and keep the Feast of Tabernacles and go home on the last great day. I've seen that happen. A lot of people do that, and they sort of do like Cain did. Well, God, I know you've prescribed the offering, and my brother Abel is doing it just like you said, but I don't want to do it that way. I want to do it my way, and that's what it amounts to. If you want to do that, and so people that are unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And it's possible, and I'm going to talk about that in the next chapter here, it's possible for a person that has once understood the truth that God has called and given his Holy Spirit to turn away from it. I had someone to come and visit me last summer that I taught 40 years ago. And he had abandoned everything that was taught. Now, he very well educated, and he would make a good psychiatrist, but he no longer had the foundational truth. He didn't even have the milk anymore. He wasn't even on milk, and certainly no solid. So, after the author makes that statement, he says, "But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use of their senses exercise to discern both good and evil." Now, here's a point we need to talk about for a minute, because Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden took to themselves the knowledge of good and evil. But they did it from Satan's point of view, from a carnal point of view, just like the individual I talked about did all this from a carnal point of view, not from a spiritual point of view, or from as a product of God's Holy Spirit. Here, the book of Hebrews, and the author of the book of Hebrews, and God, if this is His inspired word, is telling us to be able to discern both good and evil. Now, how do we do that? How do we identify good and evil? Well, you know, I've watched the transition in the Church of God to people that watered down the truth. That's one of the first things that people begin to do. They water down, and of course the old Protestant term of having to have a revival to re-energize people, everybody understands that. The principle is true, because people get dull of mind and get in a routine of just doing their regular thing. Like I say, keeping the Sabbath, the feast, the holy days, the food laws. I've heard a lot of people in the Church of God take God's name in vain. That's something that we think is a small sin. But actually God says, He says that He will not ignore that. That's something He will take note of, is taking His name in vain. And again, that's a different subject. So let's go on in Hebrews and read in chapter 6. And we're all familiar with chapter 6, because here's where we get the foundational doctrines of Christ, the teachings of Christ. This is where I don't think I've ever baptized anybody that I didn't refer them to this scripture to understand about baptism, about the laying on of hands, the fundamental principles of Christ. The newer translations use the word principles and teachings, and the word doctrine is used in the older translations, and they all mean the same thing. More importantly, a doctrine, a principle, a teaching is something that you just don't say, you do. If you teach it and you don't do it, you're a hypocrite, like the Pharisees were. That was their problem. It wasn't that they were doing too good a job of keeping the law. It was that they said they were keeping it and didn't do it. And again, that's a subject for a different day. But it says, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead work and the faith towards God. You know, we're never smart enough, we're never mature enough to stop repenting of dead works. Have you done any dead work since last Pentecost? Yeah, we all have. I'll guarantee it. I will guarantee it. And if we can recognize those, we need to repent them. The doctrine of baptism and of laying on of hands. There's a lot of people that understand that baptism, scripturally, was a burial in water. It was immersion. A lot of people understand that. Few people understand that the basic doctrine is also the laying on of hands. The resurrection of the dead. That's what we're talking about. Today we're talking about the resurrection of the first fruits at the return of Christ and eternal judgment. And you know, people have a false concept about God and judgment. They still, I guess, have the sort of the Protestant view or the Catholic view, and the view of a lot of churches. A lot of churches sort of view the thing is, if you don't belong to our number, if you're not one of ours, you're already condemned. But the general concept of Protestantism is basically some future judgment where you go and appear before the throne of God. And of course, this is good, because maybe you can do a deathbed repentance and be saved at the last minute. That's not what the judgment is. And for all of you people that are members of the Church of God, and they're not taking his name in vain there by using that name, the scriptures say that judgment is now on the house of God. You're being judged by what you do this year, this week, next week. You're being judged on that by God. And so by the time you die, all the documents, everything that you've done is in your portfolio, in the legal brief that God has had, and the judgment has already been made. And people that have been converted and fall away, and we're going to talk about that in the subject, can lose it all. They can lose it all. Now, there is still hope for them, but we're not going to cover that today because, like people that sneak off from the last great day, the ones that have done that have missed one of the most important parts of the plan of God for salvation, and that's when the rest of the dead live not till the 1,000 years were finished, and it says the rest of the dead. So that implies everybody that was not in the first resurrection. So the basic doctrines of Jesus Christ, of the Church of God, these are the basic doctrines of the Church of God, but they're milk. If this is all you do, it's not enough. It's not enough. Let's go to verse 3. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gifts and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away. So it's possible to fall away. This mainstream Protestant concept of once saved, always saved is a bald-faced lie. You can fall away. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify or execute again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For the earth which drinks the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those whom it cultivates blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned up. I thought that was an interesting point. You know, as I look out at the Church of God, my experience, I've watched it turn from a flower garden, now not a perfect flower garden, a struggling flower garden that was having to sort of fight to rebuild itself after it had been destroyed during the Dark Ages. But now I see thorns and thistles and something entirely different from what it used to be. Now, the one thing that soothes me a little bit and keeps me from being as upset as I tend to be over the fate of God's church is the fact that so many of the people down through the last 40 or 50 years who died loyally in the faith will be there in the first resurrection. They have accomplished their job and their work. You and I have not yet. We may think we have. We may be able to put our hand over our heart and say, we've got the Holy Spirit. But that's a pretty silly thing. It's a pretty silly thing because the Holy Spirit belongs to God. And God can give it and take it, and he can take it away, and you never know you lost it. Your pride will get rid of it. Now, like I mentioned, and I'm going to go back and cover one little point, and that's up in the 5th chapter and the 14th verse, and talk about what the solid food is. It belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use of their senses have discerned both good and evil. And I talked about this a little before, that here we know that Adam and Eve took that from the devil, and I'm repeating, I understand that. I want to really make this point that they took this concept of learning, knowing good and evil from the devil, but God tells us to take it from him. You know, people have this false concept, well, I can't judge somebody. Well, Christ said that. He didn't come to judge, but he said the words that I have spoken will judge you. The law will judge you. Now, if you, when God commands not to murder and you see somebody murdered, or when God commands not to commit adultery and you see somebody commit adultery, the law is like a mirror. If you're doing it yourself and you look in a mirror, it condemns you. The law does. If you see somebody else doing it, the law does the same thing from them. And it also tells you, because here it says discern, that they're not of God, that the things that they're doing are not of God. And there's a point that I've seen people squirm on this one, because they try to talk out of both sides of their mouth. When you come to the fourth commandment and the Sabbath, if you want to identify who God's people are, then you have to find people that are keeping the seventh-day Sabbath, because that's part of the law. That is the fourth commandment. And the Bible takes a lot of time dealing with the fourth commandment. The commandments that deal with adultery and stealing and murder are one-liners. Fourth commandment is not a one-liner. And so if you take that information and use the law and discern good from evil, then you know who is good and who is evil. Know who is good and evil. Now, if you would, let's turn for a minute back to the Old Testament and look at a little history of what people that were God's people, people that were God's ministry, did in the past. Let's turn back to the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi is primarily written to the Levitical priesthood, a ministry. And they became corrupt. And God removed them and scattered them to the wind. That is a fact in the Bible, and it is a fact of history. Now, God has a place for them in the future, and that's another subject for a different day. But if you think as ministers and as individuals in God's church, for that matter, but primarily the ministry, that you can thumb your nose at God and nothing happen, you're mistaken. You're mistaken. God didn't spare the angels that sinned. I believe Peter tells us that. We know what happened in the flood. If we believe the word of God, we know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. We know what happened to the nation of Israel, and it went in captivity and lost its identity to this very day. We know what happened to the early New Testament church, and that a counterfeit religion was able to be set up. Western-based pagan Christianity. I want to go back and read what God says to these Levites, these priests. And I'm going to start in the fourth verse. I'd recommend that you read it all, because this applies today. This applies today. It says in verse 4, "Then you shall know that I have sent you this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts." It will continue, but after an interruption of at least 2,000 years, we know that, and like I say, we don't know the date. "My covenant was with him one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me, so he feared me and was reverent before my name." This is how the Levitical priesthood functioned for lots and lots of years. I can say that about the ministry at certain times and certain places in the Church of God, because this is the same responsibility that the ministry has and has had for the whole tenure in the Church of God. "The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. And he walked with me in peace and equity, and turned many away from iniquity." What do you think Peter did on the day of Pentecost? repent. He turned many from iniquity. That's what the New Testament church did. And yet, we have come down through time, and if we look at the early church, we see that the counterfeit came in and took people back into iniquity, back into lawless. He walked with me in peace, turned many away from iniquity. The lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and the people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Eternal of Hosts. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble in the law. You know, when you talk out of both sides of your mouth about keeping the law when it comes to the Sabbath, you're causing people to stumble in the law. The law is either God's word or it's not God's word. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi. And to the ministry of the Church of God, I say you have corrupted your God-given commission as a minister of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I have made you contemptible and base before all people, because you have not kept my ways and have shown partiality in the law. You know, I was called by someone telling about an individual that the minister baptized him on Pentecost after he'd worked part of the day. Now that's not my understanding of repentance. Because if you can't keep the Sabbath, if you're not willing to keep the Sabbath, that's the first step in repentance. That's the very first step. And sort of in conclusion here, I want to refer you to about two sermons I've got online that are pretty old, but they cover what I'm talking about. One of them is The Consequences of Disobedience, and the other one is Beware of Wolves in Sheep Clothing, because a lot of the Church of God in this day and age is having to deal with wolves in sheep clothing. And I'll tell you, if you use God's word, they're not disguised very well. They're not disguised very well. And so all of us in God's church need to realize that it's not all about us. It's about God's plan and his purpose, and that we've been given an opportunity to get a little glimpse of it, because we, like Paul said, we see through a glass dimly, and if Paul saw through a glass dimly, where do you think we stand? Although we do have some history and some things that we can look at. And a lot of religious people ignore that aspect, because there's a lot of evidence that confirms the Word of God. A lot of evidence. There's a lot of things that we can know from history about even the New Testament church. And they certainly, in this day and age, a few people that have kept up with the history of the modern day Church of God. And it followed the same pattern that the early New Testament church followed in its apostasy. And I'm not saying that the Church of God is in an apostate state totally, but it's well on its way, and some of it is. You can't get away with it. There are consequences to your actions. All of us have to answer to God, and I'll repeat, judgment is now on the house of God. This has been James Throckmorton speaking to you for the Church of God.